The first three episodes of the Top 11 Themes of Jesus podcast go together in a way. The first session, number 11, was on how Jesus declared that evil exists in the world. In the second session, number 10, Jesus assured us that believers will be rewarded with eternal life. But this third session, number 9, may confuse the issue a bit. Jesus still holds us accountable, saying that he will judge humans. As we study this topic of judgment, the theme that Jesus talked about the ninth most, we must weigh it against the presence of evil in the world and in ourselves versus the promise of eternal life for believers and try to sort it out to some conclusion. Hi, everybody. I'm Cecil with Cecil Taylor Ministries. This is season 3 of my podcast, and it's the Top 11 Themes of Jesus. I encourage you to check out all the other podcasts from the other seasons, but especially the first two sessions of this one that cover the number 11 and number 10 themes of Jesus. And as always, I encourage comments. As a quick introduction for those of you hearing this podcast season for the first time, I analyzed the Gospels and counted the number of times Jesus talked about different topics. Then I grouped those topics into a number of themes. 11 of them stood out above others as being the most discussed. In this podcast series, I am sharing with you the top 11 themes of Jesus, counting down toward number 1 next March. In the last podcast, we were so comforted by topic number 10, to know that believers will be rewarded with eternal life. But we feel less comfortable after today's message that Jesus will judge humans. To help us wrangle with theme number 9, I'll be joined in the latter half of this podcast by Jennifer Chamberlain. Jennifer wrote the book, Christianity Unraveled, Unpacking the Essentials of Salvation. She will get us back to the basics of faith to help us understand how eternal life and judgment are intertwined. Now, let's dive into Scripture to understand what Jesus said about judgment of humans. As you may recall from prior sessions, in my calculations of gospel references, I have included sub-themes that fall under the main theme, and we see three of those today. There's the main theme, and then we also see the mechanism of judgment, the rewards and punishment, and admonishments about humans judging others. Let's start with two of the most difficult passages about judgment. And the first is the parable of the sheep and the goats, found in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. Let's read it. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Now, I don't know if you have ever seen Michelangelo's Sistine Chapel painting of this event, but it is frightening. Frightening for everyone. Not only are the goats scared as they are whisked away, but even the sheep are a bit scared and cautious as they're escorted into heaven. This is a puzzling verse because it seems to contradict other things Jesus said, especially in John 3:16, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. So in John, Jesus talks about belief. In Matthew, Jesus talks about behaviors. So which is it that gets us into heaven? Well, I'm not going to address that question quite yet, as I'll sort this out to a degree with Jennifer Chamberlain later. But for now, let's park that question and just accept that Jesus is concerned about our behaviors. Let me take a moment to offer you a free trial of my video lessons. I took one page out of my first book, The Next Thing, and expanded it into a one-week video lesson for small groups. The title is Live the Life That Is Given. It starts with the story of a 13-year-old cystic fibrosis victim, and after her passing, her mother found this phrase written in her diary, I will live the life that is given. That's such a marvelous phrase, and I want to give voice to this deceased teenager and her phrase. So this lesson talks about how to live the life that is given in both bad times and in good. You can go to my website to access this video lesson through streaming or download. And in fact, if you can't use streaming or download, just email me at cecil@ceciltaylorministries.com and I'll just ship you a DVD for free. Now, there's also a downloadable leader guide and even a message guide on the page if your pastor wants to integrate the video with a sermon. I've included the link in the text below, but you can also visit my homepage to find the link and look under More is one way to do it. And I also am planning to have some direct link off the homepage as well. Hopefully that'll be there by the time you read this. But let me also share with you the direct link instead in case you need it. Okay, and it is https://www.ceciltaylorministries.com /resources-live-the-life-given. I hope you'll check it out with either for yourself or with your small group, and that it's useful to you and it'll encourage you to check out some of the other things that I offer. Now, there's another mixed passage in John 5 that has a lot going on, and I have referred to a piece of it in other sessions, like last time in Eternal Life. Let's look at it as a whole and then pick out a few takeaways. This is from John 5, verses 22 through 30. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but is crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and is now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out, those who have done what is good and will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil, they will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Now, at the start, middle, and end of this passage, Jesus affirms that the Father has entrusted him with judgment power, and he seeks to please the Father with his judgment. There are a couple of other takeaways in addition to this main one. And again, in verse 24, very key verse from the number 10 episode on eternal life, Jesus says, anyone who believes in him and in the Father will not be judged in the future, but is already crossed into eternal life. And this is a very key part of the whole discussion and what I want to talk to Jennifer about in a few minutes. And also in verses 25, 28, and 29, Jesus talks about judgment of the dead based on their deeds. This implies that before Christ came, there was no opportunity for belief, and judgment is based on their works, similar to the sheep and the goats. Now, there also is a little bit in there that may indicate that there is an opportunity for the dead to believe, but Jesus actually talks much more about their deeds in this particular passage. Now, in coursing through the Gospels and finding Jesus' comments on judgment, I find three sub-themes. And the first is on the methodology of judgment. And I've picked out a couple of verses in that regard. Matthew 12:36-37 says that judgment involves a discussion. Jesus says, "But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." So that's interesting because it talks about words instead of actions in this case. Matthew 7:21-23 tells of another type of judgment discussion between Jesus and false prophets who claimed to be from Jesus, but actually were simply trying to manipulate the people. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Again, very interesting that it's not just calling on the name of Jesus, but it's whoever does the will, whoever does the actions that are intended by the Father. The second sub-theme is on rewards and punishment. Yes, every passage seems to contain some element of that, but Jesus sprinkles various comments on rewards and punishment in other discussions. In Matthew 6:1-2, Jesus talks about the Pharisees and implies that earthly rewards are no match for heavenly rewards. "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. There is a greater reward, but these hypocrites won't experience it." Now, in several places, Jesus describes a punishment to come, usually in terms of banishment and regret on the part of the banished. Here is from Matthew 8:11-12. "I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside, into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." In fact, there are 5 times in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus uses this phrase, weeping and gnashing of teeth, for describing this future punishment. Now, the final subtopic is on judging others. There are only a couple of verses on this, but I'm only going to share the most famous one, which starts out chapter 7 of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Now first, Jesus is the judge. No one else is supposed to judge others and to proclaim whether they are saved or not. It is up to Jesus to decide. Then Christ gives a warning. "If you're so intent on judging by your own measuring stick, you'll receive your judgment with the same technique." Jesus knows this is an impossible test to pass. After all, the law was there and people could not hold up to the law, and that's why Jesus had to come with a way of salvation to bring them into reconciliation with God. And there's no human that does not have hypocrisy in them of some kind. We love to point out the faults of others, the specks in their eyes, as Jesus says a few verses later, but we have logs in our own eyes. So our judgment is faulty, blinded, biased, and simply wrong. It's best to leave judgment to the one true judge, Jesus. Now that we've covered highlights of the relevant scripture on Jesus' assertion that he will judge humans, I want to pivot to discussion with our guest of the month.
I'm joined now on the podcast by Jennifer Chamberlain, who has written the book Christianity Unraveled and a couple of other books as well. But Jennifer, first of all, welcome to the program.
Thank you so much. I'm happy to be here.
And speaking of Christianity Unraveled, in it, you simplify Christianity down to its basic premises. And can you share what the key elements of Christianity are?
Sure. I really felt like people were making Christianity very difficult. And it's supposed to be simple. It's based on Matthew 11:28-30. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." But we've taken debate and scripture and topics and just made Christianity so difficult. So I got it down to five basic things, very, very simple. The first one is you have to believe in God, because it's hard to believe in his son if you don't believe that there's a God that created everything. So, and then you have to believe in Christ, who was born of a virgin, which proves that he was fully man and fully God, and that he was crucified for our sins is the third thing, and that we must repent of those sins and turn away from them, and that he rose from the dead, which tells us that we will also live for him, with him in eternity. So simply put, that is the gospel of salvation.
I think it's great to put it that basic, because we get into denominational differences, we get into quibbling over scripture, and we become a house divided. And so I really appreciate your approach on that.
And there were so many people that felt unwelcome at regular church. And so, you know, I wanted to simplify it so that they knew, you should know whether you're saved or not.
Right.
And, you know, I covered some other things in the book too.
Well, and see, that's where I want to jump into this, with this topic of judgment of humans, which is the topic of the podcast. And in this, you talk about repentance, you talk about God and Jesus's role. So where does judgment, this concept of judgment of humans, align with those key elements?
Well, that's a very difficult subject, this topic of judgment, because nobody, not me, not you, nobody wants to think that their loved ones are not spending eternity with God. Unfortunately, if they reject Christ, then they are not going to be spending eternity with God. However, I would never limit God to think that he would not be gracious enough to speak to people till the very, very last second, millisecond, by his Holy Spirit, because he doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all to come to salvation through Christ. And so even though it may be frustrating and scary and sad to think that some of our loved ones are not going to make it, we have to trust that God is giving them every possible opportunity.
I think that's how I see it too, honestly. And that we know God's grace, and God is, you know, Jesus talks about trying to find that lost sheep. And yes, I'm sure there's always every effort to get there. But, you know, it's interesting when we talk about judgment, I think people think about it primarily in terms of what I did and not as much in terms of what I believe, because they think of that. And what is your view on judgment from that perspective? What is being judged?
Well, we've all sinned, obviously. We all do things we're not proud of and things that we know aren't pleasing to God. And he forgives us for that. That's why repentance is so important. But, you know, judgment is not always a negative thing. We're also judged on the things that we do good. Our faith and what we do for Christ is what will last in this world. And it says that everyone, even Christians, will stand before the judgment throne. So it's 2 Corinthians 5:10 is a great verse. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So, you know, judgment is not always a bad thing. And yes, we're going to stand before the judgment seat. It's going to start with Christians, but mercy and grace is unmerited favor. So if we just believe in Christ and follow him and do the best we can and repent of our sins, we'll be fine.
I'm talking with Jennifer Chamberlain, who wrote the book Christianity Unraveled. And Jennifer, I actually, one thing you touch on here is, I think one of the complexities of the Bible as I read it is that sometimes there are parts that seem to conflict with each other, yes, right? And I think of the parable of the sheep and the goats versus John 3:16. I think about the 2 Corinthians passage versus another passage I wanted to bring up, which is in John 5:22 through 24. And there, and it's something I covered a little earlier on this podcast, but it talks about Jesus being the judge, and yet then Jesus turns around immediately and says, but if you believe in me, I won't judge you. And I guess it seems like Jesus is clearly the judge. And I guess if you're the judge, you can decide who you want to stand in front of the judgment seat and who not. So how do you see that? How do you see this mix of Jesus as judge and defense attorney?
Well, I think that that's a problem that comes when we are reading the English translation and not in the original Greek or Hebrew, okay. Because sometimes those words have a little bit different meaning, but our translations have them as the same word for us because we don't have another word for that. So we'd have to look that up and see exactly what was meant. But on the other hand, if he said judgment and then he said judgment again and it was exactly the same word, who am I to say God can't do both?
That's right.
You know, and some of it may mean that he doesn't judge us. He doesn't judge us negatively, but he still does judge us.
Still does judge us.
Yes. You know, because he says, you never knew me, or like you said, that the parable, you fed me, you clothed me, you helped me, you can come on in. That's a judgment.
that's true. I mean, judgment is the judgment can go either way. Right. That's right.
And you think when it means by judge, not I'm not going to judge you, is that I'm not going to reject you.
Reject you. Okay. Yeah. Okay. That's interesting. You know, at one point in my life, and I don't know that I've strayed far from this, I came up with this idea that if Jesus is the judge, whatever he decides is right.
That's right.
And it's hard for me to analyze that from afar, but Jesus is right, right?
He is perfectly fair, and we do not understand fairness, really. He is perfectly fair. You know, as parents, we say, if you do this, then this is going to happen. But, you know, maybe we go back on it and we change it a little bit and we think we're being fair. Perfectly fair. God says it. He does it. That's it. Right. And that is fair. Yeah. If you reject him, he is fair.
So we're talking with Jennifer Chamberlain. And Jennifer, I want to ask you a question about something that is going to, I think, appear in that working book you're working on sin about with the working title, Repentance, the Missing Piece. And there's something about how sin keeps us from inheriting the kingdom. And I think that's a really interesting phrase that I've tried to study throughout the Gospels. And in your view, is inheriting the kingdom the same or different from gaining eternal life?
That is a very interesting question, but I think that the kingdom starts now. The kingdom is within us now. Once we turn our lives over to Christ, once we follow him and believe in him and repent of our sins, then we have the kingdom. And we are the kingdom. Eternal life, I think of eternal life as after death, spending eternity with Christ. And eternal life has different places, you know, with God or without God. And yeah. So I see eternal life as being after death. But eternal life really starts now too. So.
Right. Exactly. That's how I see it. That when we, in fact, I wrote a book about it, or a chapter of the book, Live Like You're Loved, is Live Like You're Eternal, which says we can step in. Maybe you might call it a foretaste if you want to do that, but what we get an eternal connection, even though we're right here on earth.
You bet. As soon as we accept Christ, we're eternal. We're always eternal, but as soon as we accept Christ, we're eternal with Christ. And as long as we don't turn away from that, we're in good shape.
So I really appreciate all this. It's been a pretty succinct conversation here, and I really appreciate the way you've put that, and I'm glad we've had a good connection today. Yes. Since you're in a remote area, how can our listeners find your books and follow you?
My books are on Amazon, they're on christianbook.com, they're on Walmart webpage, Cokesbury, World Books, Dove Christian Book Publishing. You can order through there. Basically, any Christian bookstore can look them up. The best way, I think, is through Amazon, and you can just Google my name, Jennifer Chamberlain, and my three books will come up So that's the easiest for me. They come up in both Kindle version, ebook version, and also the softback.
Do you have some other projects coming up that you have in mind? Maybe even they're just on the drawing board, but what other kinds of things are you stewing about?
Well, I do have an idea for another book, and I'm started work on it. It was going to be about sin, and it is about sin because the Bible's very clear about sin. Sometimes I talk to people and they say, oh my gosh, now you're getting into, I can't smoke cigarettes and I can't do this. I thought, that's not sin. And I want people to understand what is sin. But I've also found that a lot of people are talking about God's love and God doesn't want anybody to live and just, you know, turn to God and give your problems to God and have this relationship. And yes, that's fabulous, but we have to repent. Jesus says, repent of your sins and follow me. Jesus wasn't all accepting of everybody. He was. He loved everybody. He was accepting of everybody, but he called us to change. He called us to repent. He didn't just call and say, okay, you're good the way you are. No, he wanted to make us new creations and he called us to be different. So the book is evolving. And it will cover repentance and sin together.
Sounds very good. Well, Jennifer, I appreciate your time on the podcast today.
Thank you so much. I appreciate you.
I have some closing thoughts on this topic of judgment, as well as what it means to our 7-day practical faith. But first, let me mention this. I don't know where every listener of this podcast finds me. There are many ways I promote this podcast, so I don't know which one led you to listen. It could be just from word of mouth, which is, in my opinion, the best of all. But I want to offer you some ways to keep up with Cecil Taylor Ministries. There's my Facebook page. Search for Cecil Taylor Ministries on Facebook. I post to my blog there at least twice each week with practical faith content and info about the ministry. A deeper way is to become a free subscriber to Cecil Taylor Ministries. Simply go to my homepage, ceciltaylorministries.com, and either register in the pop-up box or scroll down to the orange box to register. You'll receive a free devotional guide, 30 minutes over 30 days, and you'll receive my free monthly newsletter. Let's stay in touch. Please follow me on Facebook and or become a free subscriber today. Particularly and. Let's do the and part. I've been thinking a lot about the correct interpretation of the Bible when it comes to tying these disparate passages together into a cohesive whole. I will have much more to say on this topic at a later date, but for now, I've come up with an analogy that helps me understand and explain how Jesus is balancing this idea of judgment with the guarantee of eternal life for believers. Now, I used to travel a lot internationally on business, and I still travel overseas for pleasure from time to time. And when I return, I must go through the customs area to declare certain goods that I'm bringing back with me. Now, typically, I'm well under the financial value threshold for declarations, and I never carry banned items like exotic plants that must be declared. So my experience with customs is that I walk right past the customs desk. And the same goes for when I enter other countries and have to go through their customs. And in those, there's usually a green painted lane brightly saying, "Nothing to declare," and you skip the customs interrogation. Now, this is how I see Jesus' judgment of believers. Just like Jennifer mentioned, each of us has to go through the customs area, but just like international travelers, it doesn't mean we have to stop for an interrogation. Our declaration is that we are believers in Jesus' blood, and hence our judgment has been waived. No interrogation necessary. For those who still carry the baggage of all their deeds, that baggage must be inspected before they can continue heavenward or be directed to a place of darkness and gnashing of teeth. Depending on the judge's ruling of their baggage of behaviors, they could go one direction or the other. Of course, a customs officer always has the right to interrogate anyone he or she wants, even if they may not do it. And Jesus retains that right as a judge as well. But I believe from my reading of Scripture that Jesus will allow believers entrance into heaven without a cross-examination. What does this mean to our 7-day practical faith? Well, first, of course, we want to be counted as believers, but this does not give us license to take advantage and behave badly. Are we really believers if we ignore God's commandments? I would argue no. Are we really believers in God's love through Jesus Christ if we do not respond to God's love by following his ways? Again, I would argue no. So our lips may profess Christ, but if our actions do not, does it matter what we said? Jesus told another parable that addresses judgment and falls under this category of judgment, and I close with it. It's the parable of the two sons, found in Matthew 21, verses 28 through 32. Let's read. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." "I will not," he answered, but later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, "I will, sir," but he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." So actions do matter. Our seven-day practical faith is the place where we say yes to the Father's will with our actions. Next month, the emphasis shifts to the topic of focusing on the spiritual rather than the material. I'll be joined by author John Ravens, who wrote an award-winning book about how a wildfire took his home and what he learned about the spiritual when he lost the material. Once again, it promises to be an interesting topic with some fascinating conversation. Until next time, please follow along with CecilTaylorMinistries.com, the Cecil Taylor Ministries Facebook page. Even on LinkedIn, I post there, and I'm identified as Cecil Taylor, so you can find me and Cecil Taylor Ministries there as well. And going forward, let's reflect our belief in God with our seven-day practical faith.